Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
From God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome again to another episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. And once again, I am so glad that you are able to join me today and tune in to this particular episode where we'll be discussing what happens to churches that no longer evangelize or no longer put evangelism as a high priority. As discussed yesterday, we know that one of the things that can happen is that when the Holy Spirit or God Himself, who's given us the Great Commission, tells us to do something, we quench His work, the Holy Spirit's work, in our lives when we disobey what He clearly has told us to do. Or we grieve Him when there's something that we're supposed to be doing and we don't do it. So there is a possibility that, or where we're doing something we're not supposed to do, and that is to refuse to obey the Great Commission. So that is a topic we want to look at today. What happens to a church that does not obey the Great Commission? We know that all churches are either in three stages. One, they're either in the stage of church growth, or they have plateaued, or they're in the decline. And so we want to look at Scripture today and first begin with the Apostle Paul. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you will be glorified today. Lord, help us to reflect on the fact that we should be sharing the gospel, that we should be mobilizing people to do evangelism, and that, Father, when we look in Scripture, we see that when we share the gospel, when we sow the gospel, Lord, you give the increase, and churches will grow. People will be saved, and they will be disciples that will lead to multiplication. I pray, Father, for your host. Pray that I will keep my mind stayed on thee, and Lord, you would remove any distractions that will keep me from communicating these biblical truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn with me to Acts chapter 19. When you look in Scripture, you see that even Jesus and Paul writes in many of his epistles and letters that the gospel was for the Jews first. So we know that Jesus, when he manifested himself in the flesh and he began his earthly ministry, that he went to the Jew first, because if he would have gone to the Gentiles, that would have discredited his ministry, because they knew that the Messiah would come to the Jew. And so Jesus went to the Jew, and Paul, when he began his ministry, he went to the Jew first. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul has gone to a city in Ephesus where the people had not heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he has an encounter with people who, when they receive and believe in the Lord Jesus, of course, like in the book of Acts chapter 2, they began to speak in tongues, and then later these men would get saved. So then Paul, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says that he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. So here Paul enters the synagogue in Ephesus, and for 3 months he began to becomes an apologist, where he begins to share the gospel. He begins to teach others about Jesus Christ. And it says in that same verse 8, the second part of that verse says, he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, that's apologetics. Apologetics is that you reason, you persuade, you communicate the truth, you say to them, look at the facts, look at the evidence, and that is what Paul was doing. He was teaching the Jews about the coming Messiah, that this was in fact, Jesus was in fact the Messiah, as prophesied in throughout the Old Testament by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by all the prophets, Ezekiel, that they were saying that this Jesus was in fact confirmed by the miracles that he did, by the resurrection, by his words, by everything that his ministry consisted of. And so Paul was reasoning with the Jews. And in fact, that's what we do as believers, that not only should we reason with Jewish people about their Messiah and our Messiah, but we just basically, in sharing the gospel, at times you have to be consistent in communicating biblical truths, so that first a person would come to an understanding about who Jesus was. And just the other day on the job, sharing the gospel with a young man who doesn't quite know if there's a God, and pretty much is one that has reasoned that God does not exist, because he in fact believes that his intellect confirms that God doesn't exist. But just explaining to him about Jesus and about sin, and that clearly he, along with everyone else in the world, has violated God's law, has violated the Ten Commandments. And even if there was no hell, and I propose this hypothetically, since he believes that if a person dies, then they don't exist, and that's taking a great risk, because if I'm wrong, then nothing happens. And if scripture is wrong, then, you know, the person just goes into non-existence. But if hell actually exists, and it does, according to scripture, then this young man is in terrible danger. And that's what we talk about, persuading man. Paul, again, mentions the same stresses, puts the same emphasis on persuading man in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talks about knowing the fear of the Lord. We persuade men, but are made manifest to God. And I hope, he says, that we are made manifest also in your conscience. So we actually are commissioned and instructed to persuade men, compel men, to call men to repentance, and to listen to their conscience, because their conscience tells them about their sin. Their conscience tells them about who Jesus is. And their conscience tells them that God exists, as we know in Acts, or the book of Romans chapter 1, where the Bible clearly says that the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord, that the Lord is revealed in heaven, but men, because of their deeds and their darkened and hardened hearts, they refuse to acknowledge God, and they pretty much convince themselves that he does not exist. And as the Bible says, they became moronic or morons or foolish in their speculation. So Paul was here in Ephesus and persuading these men about Jesus. And it says in verse 9, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So apparently there was a school there, and Paul may have rented out space where he took the opportunity, instead of going to the synagogue to reason with the Jews, for those who were not stiff-necked, for those who were not rebellious, so for those that were not disobedient, who wanted to learn more, you see that throughout scripture, Paul taught them about Jesus Christ, and he did this for over 2 years. Now, there are times and when you're evangelizing, that you do have to withdraw. Even Jesus tells us that in the book of Matthew, because he says about the Pharisees, let them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. Let them both fall into a ditch. If they refuse to believe, then God will harden their hearts so they cannot believe. So there comes a point in time where there's nothing more you can do. So as you're reasoning, as you're, you know, appealing to their conscience, there comes a time where you have to perform. And that's what we see Paul doing. But for those who wanted to learn more, he did make disciples. He did give them an opportunity to learn more of Christ, because the more you learn of Christ, the more you will grow in knowledge of him and in loving him. Even more, the more you learn of Jesus Christ, though they blaspheme the way, there are some who believe. And you see that at Mars Hill, you see that with Peter. There were some who believed upon hearing. Now, we have to give them an opportunity to hear. We have to give them an opportunity to believe. And that comes from preaching the gospel. That comes from getting out, going into the hedges and the highways, and compelling the lost to Christ. So we see in verse 10, and it says that this took place 2 years, so that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, they didn't hear the word just from Paul. It was probably during that 2 years that men came to know Jesus Christ, and not only had come to know Jesus Christ, but they became disciples. And we know that the disciples went out into the world to preach the gospel. They didn't say, come and see. They said, they obeyed the Great Commission, which was go and tell. And that is where we are falling short in our evangelism efforts, with all the emphasis on come to church, come to Bible study, come to sermon, come and hear the sermon, come to our block party, come to our outreaches, where Jesus clearly instructed them to go and tell. And by going and telling, what we saw and we read here, that all of Asia, this is Turkey, where we know that the gospel was preached. And in this region, that it says that the whole world, it says that they heard the word, and those who lived in Asia had an opportunity to be saved, because the people were out preaching the gospel. And so what happens when a church, because this is the Ephesus church, this is where the church in Ephesus began. What happened to the church? And I mentioned earlier that there are times where you find in every church a church that's on fire. So the members are on fire, and they're excited about Jesus Christ. And people are getting saved, and people are getting baptized. But then they plateau, and then they begin to decline. So what happened to this church in Ephesus? Well, if you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, here we see that Jesus is rebuking or admonishing the church. He compliments them, because he talks about their deeds and their toil and their perseverance, and how they could not endure evil men, and they put those to test, all themselves to be apostles, and they were able to discern that they were false. But he did say in verse 3, and you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So here we see that they're being rebuked by Jesus for losing their love for Christ. Because when you love Jesus Christ, you can't help but to share with others. You can't help but to tell others about Jesus and what he did on the cross, and how the atonement, and he became our propitiation, where all our sins have been placed upon him. And that when your sins are forgiven and you're set free from your sins, you go out and you share that with others. But apparently, church in Ephesus stopped sharing the gospel. They stopped loving Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5, remember this therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, that you repent. So Jesus is saying to them, unless they change and turn and return to him, then he's going to remove the Spirit of God. The lampstand, which represents the Spirit of God. And so imagine being in church where the Holy Spirit is not there. Imagine being in church where it's void of the presence of God. And even in sermons, even in songs, where the Spirit of God is not present, that's the danger. And it's evident that when the God is present, in a song, in a sermon, in a Bible study, in a message, that you can tell the difference between the person who is operating in the Spirit and the one that is empowered by the Spirit, or one that is controlled by the flesh, or where the Spirit of God is absent. And in many churches, the reason why there's a deadness and dullness is because of the lack of evangelism. Now, that leads me to what happens to a church that is currently lacking that. They were once growing, they were once multiplying, they were once adding, people were once getting saved. Well, here in Ephesus, we see that this particular church in the New Testament, it plateaued and it declined. And this is what happens after you grow in strength and influence. But then when you begin to stop sharing the gospel, then that's what happens. Your church begins to decline. You become self-centered. You become inward focused. And so initially you saw, and we heard about Paul, him struggling, and that's what happens to church plants. They struggle first. At first, the church plants, it begins its ministry, the people begin to pray, the people begin to surrender, the church is driven by its struggle, and they depend on God, they obey God, and in its life and in its mission, and the church is characterized by vitality. And one of the things that you find in church plants is that there's always that desire to grow. There's always that desire to get better. You may not find that, and actually you don't find that in church churches that are plateaued and are on the decline. They're in maintenance mode. They're in hanging on to its members. They're into hanging on to its money, hanging on instead of reaching out, instead of being obedient to the Great Commission. So you'll see the struggle, you'll see the surrender, and then you'll see the success. And that's why church plants are more likely to reach lost people, because they're more diligent and more steadfast in reaching new people. And so you see the success. The church becomes fruitful, and it grows and matures, and it grows in its number. And then there's always the danger of the fact that things have been going so well, people have been growing, the church has been expanding, they buy property and land for the new church building. So people are satisfied. The church enjoys the blessing, they enjoy the growth, they enjoy the vitality. Now, this is when we get in trouble. This is when the church begins to grow. When you become satisfied, complacent, that you become comfortable. Apparently, the church is happening. That's what happened to them. And then they became self-centered. Any church that is satisfied will become self-centered. The church turns its attention inward instead of outward, instead of seeking its mission, focused on reaching lost people, focused on loving Jesus Christ. Then you're going to see self-centered. It becomes a country club. It becomes, the emphasis is on the fellowship. The emphasis is on the personal growth. The emphasis is on the program. And so this is what happens. This is how a church quickly plateaus. And then once it becomes self-centered, then the next thing that happens, when they forget to start reaching people, they like what's been happening, and they get their reinforcement to keep things the way they are. They become very skeptical people who are new to come in. They begin it gets stagnant. I mean, as the church continues to focus on its own comfort, and according to Darrell Robertson in the book titled Church Life, he says that they turn the ministry inward instead of outward. And this is when the plateau begins, when the church begins to focus in on people inside the church instead of focusing in on, and not to say that discipleship, maturity, and development of Christians are so very important, but once they become developed, once they become mature, then you send them out to preach the gospel. And that is how you keep the life in the church, because you have new creatures in Christ. And that is what is so very important. In any household, in any family, what keeps it lively, what keeps it alive, is our new people being born into that family, and children, new birth. And the same thing is no different in the church. You must have a consistent new birth. There should be baptism. There should be testimonies about deliverance from sin. That should be ongoing within the church. And so that is what happens when a church becomes stagnant. Like the church, Laodicean church, they began to say that they had no need. They were rich, and they had need of nothing. Now, that's a sign of a stagnant church. And Jesus' response to that church was that he desired to spew them out of his mouth because of the fact that they had lost their first love, and they became inward focused. And they celebrated, and they were self-centered. They were satisfied, as I mentioned earlier, regarding their success. And the community suffered. Believers, in fact, suffered. And so it's crucial that church leadership recognize the church when it's plateaued, understand and be despised, because the next thing will happen, according to Robinson, is stress. As the church loses its vitality and faces the stress of no vision of disobedience, the stress sets the stage for blame, slips, and disrupted fellowship. And that is so true, because people start to point fingers again because they're inwardly focused, because the church stops growing. And so people begin to turn on one another. And this is where you find a pastor attacked if he has no vision, or the leadership attacked, or individuals attacked, because people become disgruntled. They had lost the energy, the desire to seek and save the lost, and the twist began to form. People began to section off because they're dissatisfied with what's going on in the church, and the fellowship is disrupted. And I've been a part and have seen, and I didn't participate in it, but I've seen churches where people, the twists are formed, the attacks are made, the accusations are made, and then the next thing you know, the church splits, the fighting, and the church is falls apart. And Jesus is dishonest. His name is dishonest, because Jesus said that all men will know that we are his disciples by how you love one another. And a church that is fighting fractions, abuse, the community is aware of it. So they don't go to a church like that, because in their own lives, they see that in their own life. And so in the body of Christ, there should be, that's a place of fellowship. That's a place of growth and maturity and development. So Robinson goes on and says that in a continued atmosphere of self-interest, stagnation, and stress results in the downside of the bell curve of decline, dissension, deterioration, defeat, and deadness. And every church faces the reality of the Ephesus tendency, he says, that all churches experience it. And so the only way to get above and to avoid this from happening is, number one, to acknowledge that these things can happen, and that here in Revelation chapter 2, it did happen. So you have to remember, and if your church is in that position right now, repentance is what Jesus says that you begin to do. Repent means more than just an emotional response of sorrow. or regret for the church's condition, but it needs to change. The church that reinforces its current status and resists change will continue to plateau and eventually decline. So Robinson says, change is essential. It is true with human physical growth. He says, as a baby grows, its diet and manner of dress change. The adult does not eat strange, or the adult does not eat strange spinach and wear diapers. As a church grows, it must also make adjustments, and it will need to change periodically to take care of the needs of the people as the number grows. If it refuses, the number will stop growing. So again, there's a danger for all of us, for every church, that we want to be aware of the various steps that will lead to a plateaued church and eventually its decline. We want to be aware that, of course, a church growth or church plant struggles, but it struggles, but the people that lead the people to surrender, and that surrender, they gain strength, and from that strength, they gain success. But the danger begins when you become satisfied with that success, and you become inward-focused and self-centered. That is what leads to decline, the dissension, deterioration, the defeat, and the deadness. I guess the deadly deeds is what we see here, and that every church can and will fall into that category. But again, it can be avoided if people are willing to return to Christ, continue to be outwardly focused, continue to share the gospel, continue to love one another, continue to pray, then, you know, this can be avoided. So, and also, how can I leave out obeying Christ? How can I leave out obeying Christ? Because that is the key, is obeying Christ. Obeying Christ in the Great Commission of developing strategies. It's so very important. So I want you to thank you again for joining Evangelize for Life, and I pray that your church does not experience that plateau, and I pray that that you will continue to be outward focused and that you will be lost people with the gospel. And if you're listening today and you have not received Jesus Christ and that you want to become part of a local body that is enthusiastic, the one thing that Scripture clearly teaches is that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ saved, and that you will be added to the body of Christ upon your salvation. There's nothing you have to do to become a member and to belong to Jesus Christ other than believe. But once you become a follower of Christ and you have been saved and sealed by His Spirit, then you will want to become part of a local body where you could be discipled, matured, developed, and become a follower of Christ. So repent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the churches are plateaued and are in the decline. Repent and return to the Lord. The Bible says that His lampstand, He will not remove His lampstand, but yet the church will continue to be vibrant and it continues to be aggressive, seeking faith. So thank you again for joining me today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He turn His countenance towards you, that you might be blessed. Join me again tomorrow.